morning. Blessing Babies and Beyond donation information is in there. Garage sale is coming up, so if you have anything for that, please let the ladies know. And baby hygiene items are being collected as well. Cheryl and I and Mary, we're going to be gone for a little bit, out to Alaska, hopefully, right there, and not freeze to death. And then I have the Synodical Convention down in Phoenix right after that, so I encourage you to pray for that. There's some pretty significant issues that have to be addressed as far as which way to go on some things, especially on seminary training. Well, I think that will do it. So why don't we have a moment of silent prayer, and then we'll begin with our opening. Continue with our opening. in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I have said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
We pray silently. O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful me.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God, all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
be with you. Oh God, you have prepared for those who love you good things that surpass all understanding. Pour in our hearts such love towards you, that we, loving you above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Thank you. Today's epistle comes from Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for healing, of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, in the throne of God there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and shall not have any need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
last two Sundays, the volume has been very low. So hopefully we can get that checked out and fixed. Some of you may have caught in the news that we have the World Cup here in the United States. And it's been interesting to see some of the video reactions of the Europeans that are over here, because a lot of them are pleasantly surprised and incredulous in the best way, because they see Walmart, Costco, and Bucky's. And one French fella I remember seeing, he's like, "Viva America, not viva French croissants. So you have Costco. You know, it's bigger than my village." And then you got, also free refills was amazing to some of them. Air conditioning, because a lot of Europeans don't have air conditioning. And then some deeper stuff, too. Really appreciating the hospitality that they got from many Americans. And also noticing the religious factor as well. Even simple things like a burger chain. In-N-Out Burger, I think it is, with the scripture passages on some of the containers. And all that's great. You know, it's wonderful for me as an American to see Europeans appreciating our country. And you probably heard it. If you want to hate America, watch the news. If you want to love America, travel across the country. Nonetheless, when we think about the freedoms that we have and the country that we have, it's not just about Walmart, Costco, and free refills. It's deeper issues, right? It's the principles upon which our nation was founded. And it was the men and women that founded it. The courage they had and what they risked. You know, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, what are they risking? Their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Absolutely. Those weren't just words that they affixed their names to. That was reality of what they were facing. Certainly, not all of them made it through the revolution. And some who made it through the revolution lost everything. Everything. And their sacred honor definitely was at stake. If the American Revolution succeeded in its principles, then patriots. And if it failed, then traitors. In that spirit isn't just limited to the revolution. You know, last night after the fireworks in town, they did a fantastic job, I was brought to consider the price that people have paid even well past the revolution. And so I looked, took in hand some of the funeral services I did for our soldiers killed in the military, especially in Afghanistan, mostly in Afghanistan. And I prayed over those. This one in particular came to my attention because I remember when Cheryl and the kids first came to Fort Drum. They were going to stay with me a few months, and we didn't have smartphones. So I'm driving them in front of them, bringing them to the rental house off post that I got, and immediately, you know, I get a phone call, "Chaplain, you got to get back to the post right now." And so I get back, and you know, there's meetings going on, there's a gathering going on over something that was on CNN, unfortunately, on CNN, right away. One of our Chinooks crashed down the mountainside. All those on board, several of them from units in the 3rd Brigade, 10th Mountain Division that I was covering, were killed, and other soldiers as well. And that news was out there, right? But you couldn't say anything because it took a while to recover the bodies and then to identify the bodies before they could notify the families. And so you could feel, like, on post, the tension, the fear. Day or two later, after CNN, there was a family readiness group meeting heard several of the ladies, literally gathering around me, saying, "Chaplain, was it one of ours?" Which I knew it was one of ours, but I wasn't allowed to say. And then finally, you know, you have the chaplain in his blue uniform and escorting the notification officer, and you can hear the cries in the neighborhood as they reach the proper door. And that was, let's see, Lieutenant Colonel Fenty, Specialist O'Donohoe, Specialist Timmons, Specialist Moquin, just of our unit, that died in that Chinook crash. And, you know, it's a reminder of our freedom isn't free, that liberty and freedom cost, right? There's a cost to it. There's a cost that our founding fathers paid. And what is true on the national level is also true on the spiritual level. Because our liberty of God as God's people didn't come without a cost. It was a precious cost that was paid because it was the life of God's Son that which is of infinite value for us, that we might be redeemed and that we might have liberty from sin, death, and the devil, that so many people in our own society would just shrug their shoulders at, not understanding the devastation that is awaiting at the end of the age. There's only two destinies. There is the eternal destiny of God's people in heaven above, that glory beyond all glories, or there is that destruction beyond all destruction in the fires of hell. But Jesus has come that we might be freed and we might enjoy Him forever. The name or title of this message is The Fall and Freedom. Way forward, I want to talk first about the fall, some details there, then we're going to talk about bondage, that is, what are some of the results that come from this fall in the text, and then finally, the freedom that God has for us, right there, in the middle of it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your most gracious love, that You sent Your only begotten Son into this world, that we would not be under the thumb and the burden and the bondage of sin, but that we might be liberated in His forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that You give us ears to hear and hearts to receive Your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, the fall. And we have here, of course, the rebellion of Satan. And that had occurs before the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. By the way, this is going to play a part later on in Genesis. That's why I'm saying it now. But when I was growing up, I was under the impression, I don't know, I don't remember being taught it. Maybe some of you were under the impression too. Maybe it was just in the air. But the idea that a third of the angels fell before the fall into sin of Adam and Eve. But maybe I'm the only one, but it's not in the Bible. It's just not there. And a matter of fact, nothing is mentioned about angels. Well, it's just the devil. Genesis 3, there's no angels in the first five chapters. But in chapter 6, depending on the interpretation of that passage, you have what could be the strangest passage in all the Bible. So I'm looking forward to getting to that with you as well. Let's read verse 1. And we read that together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. drugs. And so something is going on. And in the New Testament, the New Testament identifies this with Satan himself. So in Revelation 12, called Satan the great dragon, the serpent of old. And in John, we have the description of the devil by John is a murderer from the beginning. And there's no truth in him. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. And that's exactly what we see going on in Genesis, because he's murdering their souls. And later, they would die because of their sin. And not only that, but we have the father of all lies right here. The first lie spoken through the words of the serpent to Adam and Eve. So notice here that Satan makes his approach to Adam and Eve. There always has to be an approach, right? When we were in Egypt, there's always an approach when people wanted to separate you from your money, right? And so there's, Cheryl at the pyramids, you know. Nice people with camels starting conversations. It's like, oh, there goes $20. But that's okay, because we got some cool pictures out of it. But it ain't cool what Satan has in mind. Right? It ain't cool what Satan has in mind. So he has this approach to Eve. Did God, you know, did God say, you shall not eat from it? Any tree in the garden, of course, which God didn't say, but it brings up this dialogue. And I think there's a lesson there for us as well, more than one, that there are approaches to Satan, to evil, to our own fleshly temptations that come from within us. There are approaches to that in our life. And that doesn't matter if it's jealousy or hopelessness or lust or greed or pride or alcohol and drug abuse, whatever it might be, anger, outbursts of anger. There are various approaches to that. There are patterns that people, maybe not precise, not exact, but general patterns that they go through that lead them down into these familiar sins. It's good for us to know when we are engaged by Satan or this old sinful flesh, and what patterns are there leading us down a path that we would rather not go. And I would also say this is deception, and we live in an age of deception. And matter of fact, we're warned about deception in the last days, because the scriptures say that there is going to be a great apostasy at the end of the age. And you know, I don't, this is just my opinion, I'm just wondering if we're living at the very beginning of the end. Because we live in a lot of apostasy even now. Folks, if you do not heed your spiritual life, you do not heed your relationship with God, but you listen to the voices that would take you off, you will go off. Let's look at verse 4. And we read, "And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In the past, theologians in the church have debated, you know, what is the chief sin here? A lot of people would point to pride, which of course it definitely is there. It's definitely a factor. By the way, the verse we didn't read, the next one there, it was the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eye, the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom. And you got to wonder when you read 1 John 2:16, if John doesn't have this verse in mind there, right? Where John says to avoid three things, the lust of the flesh, and then you hear in Genesis, she saw that the tree was good for food. And then John says the lust of the eyes, and then you hear in Genesis, it was a delight to her eyes. And then John says the pride of life, and Genesis says it's desirable to make one wise. So pride, I think, very definitely is part of this. But we can go even deeper. And again, these are things we ought to be looking for, because it's not at the time of Genesis that these things are true, but it's in our own present day that these things are true as well.
So consider, and let's look a little bit closer at the attacks, at the temptation that is made here by the devil towards Eve. We already read it, but just look at verse 4. Just look. The woman said, "What? You shall surely not die." Now, what is that? What is that temptation? What is that all about? What's the heart of that temptation? Well, it's a lie, absolutely. And it's contradicting what God said. So, this attack is an attack, and it's a temptation geared towards denying the Word of God. Which is, I mean, what we see all over the place in churches that have gone apostate. But notice that second way of temptation. Look at verse 5. Look at those first three words. What is that temptation? Just those three words. For God, what?
Knows.
This is an attack upon the very heart and the character of God. Right? God can't be trusted. God is trying to keep you down. He's trying to keep you from, you know, today, from enjoying life. If you follow your church and what it says, if you follow the Bible, if you want to believe in God like those darn conservative Christians, well, they're just going to take your fun away and they're just going to keep you up with guilt. Go another way. And so we have that here. Why can you, folks, why can you trust God? Why can you trust the character, the heart, and the goodness of God for you? Well, just think of it in regards to the articles of the Creed. The first article, I believe in God the Father, and maker of heaven and earth. And what does that mean? Luther's interpretation, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body and soul, my eyes and ears, my members and all my reason, my senses, and still takes care of them. Right? Why can we trust in the goodness of God according to the first article? Because He, as our Creator, has gifted us with life and reason and senses, the ability to think, and the ability for pleasure. How about according to the second article? Because we confess not only the Father, but we confess in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and the small catechism puts it this way, I believe that Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. What has He done? He's redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, from the power of the devil, not with gold and silver, but with His holy precious blood and His innocent suffering and death. Jesus suffered for you, me, so we could be free from the rightful judgment of the law against us. Jesus, who lived in heavenly glory, became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so that we could be a people of God's own possession, so that indeed we could be sons and daughters of the King. And there's the goodness according to the third article of the Creed as well. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church. And what does the Catechism say? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In other words, God who created us, God who redeemed us in Christ, is the Lord who sent to us the Holy Spirit that we might be brought out of the darkness of ignorance and know the true God and know His love for us in Jesus Christ the Savior. God's character has been good and kind to us, and He has a destiny for us in His Son. Now, how can I be saved? we might ask, listening to all that, especially that second article stuff, how can I be saved? Now, I trust that all of you in here are saved, but you just never know. How, if you're not saved, you need to listen. How can you be saved? Well, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn from your sins, have a change of mind about your sins. Agree with God with what He says about your sin and about your sinful condition. Repent, but then if you repent, you're still not saved, because repentance itself doesn't save you, but it leads you to what does. What does save you? Jesus does. And you receive Jesus in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in Him. Grab hold of Him. Trust in Him. So, in this section on the fall, we see these temptations, this attack against God's Word, this attack against God's heart and character, and now then both those things put together means there is an attack upon the will of God. Even for you folks, the temptations come to drive you away. The temptations come so that you too will be a rebel like Satan against the will of God. I like what Luther says about this all. Luther says, if we consider this matter, we shall find that the greatest and severest of all temptations, for the serpent directs its attack at God's goodwill and makes it its business to prove from the prohibition of the tree that God's will toward man is not good. Therefore, it launches its attacks against the very image of God and the most excellent powers in the uncorrupted nature. The highest form of worship itself, which God had ordained, it tries to destroy. It is therefore vain for us to discuss this or that sin. Eve is simply urged on to all sins, since she is being urged on against the Word and the good will of God. Accordingly, Moses expresses himself very carefully and says, the serpent said, that is, with a word, it attacks the word. It brings with it the overthrow or violation of the entire Ten Commandments. Thus, when Eve had permitted herself to be driven away from the word by a lie, it was very easy to approach the tree and fruit from it. Absolutely, Martin Luther. Let's go on and talk about the bondage that is there. And let's go ahead and read Genesis 3, verse 7. Read that together. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loin coverings. It's bondage. Right there. What do you mean? Their eyes are open. Isn't the eyes being opened a good thing? First of all, what does that mean? Of course, we know it's not literal. God didn't create them blind. He brought the animals to Adam so he could see them and he could name them. This is an openness of the eyes and understanding and experience and things of that nature. This open of the eyes implies that they see things and understand things and do things in a way that they had not before. The innocence is over. The mind itself is corrupted. How they see themselves and how they see the world around them is now altered and skewed. So that would cause them shame. Never caused them shame before. Their knowledge was corrupted in eating fruit and disobeying God, so that they now personally know evil. Personally experienced evil because they have personally transgressed the one negative law that God had given them. The one thing that they could show their exercise their free will in and deny themselves for no other sake but for the sake of God who had given that one command. They feel now shamed, warped and shamed in their conscience is now all out of order. And the eyes are open to the differences around them. And those differences are initially are that between male and female. But as we go on in human history, the differences that drive division are always before us. Our eyes are wide open to it, right? The differences
between male and female, the differences between rich and poor, black and white, between the intelligentsia and the average person. All there in the fallen world to create division. So you have this bondage to what they chose. The eyes are open, it's not a good thing. There's shame that comes with it. Verse 7, that's why they're, you know, sewing together fig leaves. They hide from God in verse 8, as if you could hide from God. But don't people do that even today? When they're not coming to church, often, not all the time, and there's different reasons, you're sick, whatever, but this reason too, they're running from God. They're hiding from God. You get away from God, you silence the word, so there is no guilt, but then you silence the word of grace as well, and the word of life. Verse 10, we see fear. But there was no fear before. And fear fills the world in time. It's not just a fear that they shouldn't have, not a fear as far as respect for God, but a fear of God himself in the worst way. And now, as time goes on, fear fills the world. Don't we fear? We fear what we're going to hear from the doctor. We fear about getting the next bill paid. We fear about our kids or our grandkids. Fear about another war. There's a world filled with fear. And then finally, there's self-justification. Verse 12, right? So, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault, he says. And Adam, it's the woman you gave me, God. Oh, that works real well. Yeah, this is all fallenness. This is all bondage. Let's talk about freedom. And we could ask, where is freedom in this God? Or, excuse me, where is freedom in this pastor? Because it seems like God is rubbing it in, right? They're kicked out of the garden. They're mortal. The idyllic world is over because God is not going to bless rebels with a perfect world. It's not going to happen. God is not the pushover mom or dad that gives you everything you want even though you live like hell. That's not going to happen. Someone may say, well, it seems like God is holding a grudge. Pastor, I'm told we're not supposed to hold grudges. I was asked that not too long ago, and really it was a great question. God is not holding a grudge. God is the judge. God is the judge of the universe. And he metes out his judgment. But he doesn't stop there. Because he also gives out his grace and mercy at the same time. Now your grudges are oftentimes going to be a mockery of God and his justice. Sometimes there's no justice at all in your grudges. And frankly, absolutely no grace. But that's not true with the Lord God. The pastor. God even rubs it in with this sarcasm towards the end of the text. Behold, the man has become like one of us. Oh! Adding salt to the wound. It's like God's beating them up. I like what one pastor of old said. He writes, we have this for a foundation truth. We have this for a foundation truth. That there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Ooh, I love that. It's true. There is more mercy in God than sin in us. But he didn't stop. There can be no danger in thorough dealing with our sin. It is better to go bruised to heaven than unbruised to hell. Let our grief run,
that as sin bred grief, so grief may consume sin. Absolutely, there's grief here, and there's the weight of God's hand that was great upon them, the burden, and even the sarcasm. Look, they have become like one of us, but there is more mercy in God than sin in us. And that mercy comes forward. At the very time in which the act happens, in which all comes to ruin, the fall into sin, what do we have? We have grace. Now, the one that we all know so very well in verse 15 there, when we have the proto-gospel, the first gospel promise in seed form, and when God curses the serpent and says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Your seed, the seed of the woman, which is unusual talk in the first place. It's not what they would say in the ancient world. It's unique. There's something going on here. There's just this woman. And there's going to be a battle between Satan and her son. Her seed. In a general sense, there's been eons, ages, thousands of years of conflict between the sons of this and the sons and daughters of God versus the forces of evil, but it comes to a head in this one seed, in Jesus, the seed of the woman, who comes and is our Messiah, is Messiah of the Jews, but Savior of the world. But note verse 21 there. Let's read that together. Verse 21. Hold it. Let me get there. Then the Lord God made... let's read it again. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Yeah, this is great. Is this law or is this grace? Well, they're wearing death. Right? It wasn't going to be that way. They're wearing death. As a result of their sin, there has to be some sort of a reminder, but I think there's much more grace here. When God literally covers them, this bestowal of a physical garment on them is something that's going to be necessary outside the idyllic conditions of the garden. But it's a picture of what God does again and again for people. Spiritually. The garment covered their shame. And God is still in the business of doing that. God's forgiveness covers your shame. Psalm 32:1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what God does. Zechariah 3. Now Joshua is the high priest, is coming back from the destruction of Israel to rebuild. Now Joshua is clothed with filthy garments. This is a vision. With filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him, from Joshua. Again, he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal garments. And then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put on a clean turban on his head and clothed him with the garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. This isn't about physical garments. This is about the ridding of the filth of our flesh and forgiveness and the restoration and the beautifying in what God brings. Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Or, lastly, Galatians 3:27, for all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized. Lord, wash me. Lord, cleanse my conscience. Why? Clothed in Christ. Not your shame showing, but Christ showing. This is your freedom. You're covered in Christ. Your filth is washed away. Your shame is hidden. You no longer need to fear God because God has provided for you holy garments so that we have freedom from sin, death, judgment, guilt, and shame. As God covered Adam and Eve, and so he covers you in Christ. That you would no longer be bound to these things. That you would no longer be bound to this world and the destruction of this world that comes with it. That you would be bound to Jesus and to the people of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. By the way, the first prayer is actually an abridged version of the first prayer that was given at the Continental Congress in 1774. And so while it has a history behind it, it still has things that are applicable, things that we desire for our country even today. So the wording's going to be a little old, okay? Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, high and mighty King of kings and Lord of lords, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers on the earth, and reignest with power supreme and uncontrollable over the kingdoms, empires, and governments, look down in mercy, we beseech thee, on these American states, who have fled to thee from the rod of the oppressors and thrown themselves on thy gracious protection. Desiring to be henceforth dependent only on thee, to thee have they appealed for the righteous cause. To thee do they now look for that countenance and support which thou alone canst give. Take them, therefore, Heavenly Father, under thy nurturing care. Give them wisdom and counsel and valor in the field. Preserve the health of their bodies, the vigor of their minds, those who govern us. Shower down on them and the millions they represent such temporal blessings as thou seest expedient for them in this world. And crown them with everlasting glory in the world to come. All this we ask in the name and through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, God, we thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon the United States of America and her people for 250 years. We pray that you would grant her good and wise government and sustain her in peace and security, especially so that your holy gospel may be spread and confessed openly and received gladly by her people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God of hosts, we pray that you would bless Michelle, Newell, Corey, Kathy Davis, Velvet, Bill McGuire, Dee before her surgery, Vince in recovery, and all who suffer in body or mind, Since Christ is at the right hand, they cannot be shaken. Make their flesh dwell securely and give them peace and the promise that you will not abandon their souls to Sheol. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thank you.
And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us to the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Bring your hymnal, and I need to see Jeanette upstairs.